This is an OSV Podcasts production. To learn more about OSV Podcast Network, visit osvpodcasts.com.
My brothers and sisters, we are living in a world where up is down, left is right, and what's good is bad, what's bad is good. Is there someone who can show us where to go? We're going to be talking about St. Francis and the Eucharist right here in the Revive Podcast. My brothers and sisters, welcome to the Revive Podcast. I'm your host, Father Agostino, and I got my co-host right here.
Solange. You can call me Sol, though. I think that's easier sometimes for people. I mean, Solange is cool. It's my name. I like it. But Sol is what people can relate it. They'll say, oh, Sol, even if they don't know Spanish. They'll be like, I've heard of Sol. Is that sun? So just in case of anything.
They'll be singing like, oh, Sole mio.
También. I'm telling you, it's about music. Like, it's in our, Father and I, we have the music in our heads. Like, we truly do. And then we have Father Malachy is in the house. He is in the Revival Podcast house. Yeah. Welcome.
What's up?
What's going on?
Great to be here.
Thank you. Thank
Father
you for
Malachy
joining us.
Napier, CFR, Franciscan Friar of the Renewal, welcome to our humble studio in the Boogie Down, South Bronx.
Yo, I'm loving it. But we can't forget also to invite and welcome our fourth guest who's here. I brought with me a first class relic of St. Francis of Assisi, whose feast day we celebrated yesterday. So it's awesome to have his presence with us here as well. St. Francis is in the house.
This is one thing the podcast has not figured out. How to
mic a relic.
How to mic a relic. but St. Francis, first class relic, if you don't know what that is.
Can we explain a little bit of that?
No,
you're going to explain what is a relic. I can try, but let's not do that.
A relic was me playing basketball yesterday. those relics. Okay. So real quick, Father Malachy can bat cleanup with me. I'll bat third. Mm-hmm. Back in the day, it was illegal to be Christian. And Christians were persecuted just for being Catholic. And so what happened was that the places and the bones of these martyrs were deemed holy. Now, there's also some precedent in scripture, of course, where actual things and items from the saints brought about healing. So God can work through the things that the holy people use to do his miracles. And so the early church had this understanding of, like, you know, what the martyrs did, giving their life, shedding their blood, this was holy. And to go to that place to celebrate Mass, like in the catacombs where they were buried, was considered a good, holy, righteous place to celebrate. So that's why back in the day, for sure, but, you know, even some more and more now today, there's relics in every altar, because you would celebrate Mass over the relics, over the bones. In fact, St. Paul's outside the walls in Rome, St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican, the main altar is directly over the bones of the apostles.
Yeah.
And God does amazing things with the relics of the saints. These are saints who were so close to God, really gave it all. And God is doing miracles through their relics. And a first class relic is an actual part of the body, the remains of the saint. And then a second class relic, something that's
their clothing or something that was a personal item of the saint when they were alive.
So, like, if we had like a piece of the habit of Saint Francis,
is there a scissor here? I'm about to, out of nowhere, you're just gonna start see a piece of your robe is gonna be missing, and I'm just gonna start collecting hair. No, I'm kidding.
So that's relic, Father Malachy. How does that sound to you?
Yeah, I mean, I think the basic gist is that anything that comes close to God becomes holy. And when somebody becomes a saint, they've gotten so close to God that even their body carries that holiness, and the church recognizes it and the reverence that they show for their body even after they're dead. So, and the things that happen, miracles and other things, are sort of signs, evidence of that truth and that reality.
But how beautiful to hear it from both of you, and to have this relic here today too. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was a surprise. Like, I was telling Father Malachy that when he came in, I saw it and I thought it was just a watch. I was like, this watch is different. But I hadn't really looked at it like in detail. Now I'm just like, okay, got it. And to be able to have it explained in that way for those that don't know.
Mm. Yes. Well, you keep on going how you're going, Solange. We're going to be just like, you know, saying, I want some relics of a blessed Solange.
Wait,
of Jersey.
I want the second class. I want the earrings, okay? The big hoops. Loop ear, the big hoops.
Wow. So yeah, I'm wearing hoops right now. And Father said that this is what, this is a thing, that this is how I should always roam around, which I tend to. But now I know it's a thing for the podcast. So if anything, hoops are going to be it. All right, so I have a question for you, Father Maliki. What's your revive to keep it alive?
What does that mean?
What does that mean? All right. Talk to me. That's what we're here for. All right, so this is what is it that lightens up your heart? What is that prayer that you do? Is it remembering the gospel or Christ in some sweet way? What is it that keeps that fire in your heart and going? Yeah, what is it that you tend to do or like to or would like to? Mm-hmm. But yeah, what's that revives and stays alive?
I mean, for me, I've got to say that it's singing, like singing the praises of God. Mm. There's like Revelation talks about, like in heaven, there's a new song being sung in the heavens and the saints and angels are singing before the throne of God. And so, I don't know, like different points when I experience the presence of God, I notice that the consequence of that is I start singing. Even without being conscious of it, it's like when I'm experiencing, and that could come through something in the church, it could come through reading scripture, it could come through creation. But yeah, it's like just the singing in itself. And also sometimes when I'm on what I call Struggle Bus USA, I sing in that place. Like I'm struggling and I sing, and the Lord uses that often as well just to lift me up. Encourage me, give me the strength to keep on going.
I love that because, again, we are all about music. I mean, Father and I, like if a song comes to mind, like next thing you know, Father's singing something, I'm singing it as well. You know, that's what music does. And especially if it's something, music as great as that. So, yeah, so that's good to know.
But we baptize all sorts of music.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it all can be used for the glory of God.
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
We got to change some lyrics here and there. But
Yeah.
Of course.
I'm down. I'll do that as well.
So we're going to get into St. Francis, right? And what is it? What would you say that St. Francis has to tell the modern people about Jesus, the Eucharist?
Yeah, that's a good question because, like, people would be like, I mean, St. Francis, was he medieval, like, back in the day, dark ages, right? Like, what can he possibly do? Oh, they'll be thinking, Francis? I mean, like, oh, that's the statue my grandma has in her garden. He talked to animals. We're talking about St. Francis and the Eucharist, not St. Francis and the animals. We can go there. We can go there. But specifically this, it just seems a little bit like, what? Right?
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, for me, I was actually thinking about that driving over here through the Bronx. And I was just thinking about the fact that not only do I fall into this habit, but most people on the roads around here in New York, like they're just trying to get where they're going. And they're just thinking about like, how can I get there faster? And anything and everything around them is an obstacle or an opportunity to make it to what they're after. And Francis was in that same mindset in his own life where he had his idea of what he wanted to be and where he wanted to go, wanted to be a knight, wanted to have the beautiful princess, wanted the glory the world had to offer. But then he had an encounter with God that like totally reoriented him. And I was just thinking like, what would St. Francis be like driving through the Bronx? And just is like, oh, wait a minute. Maybe he does have something to offer in the sense of a different way of seeing others because he had this encounter with Christ. And, you know, we can talk about how that was specific to him within the Eucharist. But this encounter with Christ reoriented his way of like, what's my goal? Where am I going? And it changed it from like me trying to get what I want to me discovering who God's called me to be. And now who is everyone else in relationship to me because of that amazing love that I've found in Christ. So all of a sudden he doesn't just become St. Francis. He first becomes Brother Francis. He lives as a brother to others. And I'd have to say, by my assessment of the world we live in, we could use a heck of a lot more brotherhood, meaning a fraternal love between people, no matter who they are, where they're from, what language they speak, where they're at on planet Earth. Like, could you imagine if, like, all of a sudden, you know, like in the world dynamics or in this country, like people began to treat one another as a brother and a sister? Mm-hmm. Like, that's transformative. Like, that is radical. And the world today needs some of that. And Francis discovered that, and he broke through all kinds of social barriers. His first four companions, right? You have this guy who's like the rich, wealthy nobleman. You have him who's like middle-class merchant guy. Then you've got the guy who's like the academic canon lawyer fella. And then you have a poor man. This is like original community. And like, this is what happens. And all of a sudden I say, guess what? The labels the world wants to give me are grossly inadequate. And I don't only reject them for myself, but also for my brothers and sisters. And I say, what's the label God has given us? And in Christ, he discovered the label God gave me, gave you as son. And for you, Solange, daughter, which means, guess what? You're also my sister.
That's right.
So Father, let me unpack that a little bit.
In other words,
what you're saying.
We're not saying that we didn't understand, but Father's about to break it down even more.
Come on.
What you're saying is that, like, we need to follow God like New Yorkers drive.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. We need to follow God like New Yorkers follow a project.
Mm-hmm.
We need to follow God like St. Francis loved and broke down barriers. And, mm-hmm. and you know, it was like, there's so many walls that came down with St. Francis. You could not put him in a category.
Yeah.
I mean, like, there's so much division in our world today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's people kind of like, you know, feel that, I mean, we're in the Bronx, not too far from us. There was like rioting, you know, a while mm-hmm. back with the whole thing during the pandemic. And this place is a place that's, I mean, it's neglected. It's, mm-hmm. it's overlooked. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so St. Francis, what you're saying is like, he would feel as comfortable here, but he would be going over to a couple stops down the 2 train.
Yeah, right.
And be preaching to the tourists in Times Square. And, you know.
Yeah. And I think for him, I mean, kind of like bringing it back around to, right, like Francis in the Eucharist and how this connected for him. So like Francis had this like radical pursuit of God that became the center of his life. And his pursuit of God was anywhere he is, I want to be. And he discovered mm-hmm. that in nature and creation, which is why moms and grandmas have statues of him in their gardens, you know, and why he's got birds on him. That like God comes through creation. The material world that's around us communicates spiritual invisible realities. And then as he was pursuing this like presence of God, you know, he saw him in prayer. He found him in the word and scripture at the beginning when he started. Where's he going to go to get direction on what I'm supposed to do? The Gospels, literally open them up 3 times, find out what my way of life should look like. And then he found him specifically in the church and through the sacraments and the Eucharist. And he said this line, I just got to read it because it's worth just direct quoting him. As he's looking for this presence, he says, in this world, the world that we're all in, I don't see anything corporally that is like physical, visible of the Most High Son of God, talking about Jesus Christ, except his most holy body and blood, that is to say the Eucharist. As he was looking for this presence mm-hmm. of God in the Eucharist, he found that in this mysterious way. And you talked at the beginning, like our intro is like, the world's like upside down, down's up, there's like all this confusion. Well, like Francis and God in some sense, like confuse the logic of the world because the world's like climb higher, up, 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 up. Mm-hmm. And Francis, his very life is like, hey, I'm gonna go down, lower,
yes,
lower,
yes.
lower,
how low
lower.
Can you go?
Yeah, exactly.
He was like, I got this. I'm going to put a whole new meaning to that.
Yeah. And he said, how low could God go? And then what did he say? The Eucharist.
Mm.
Like, think about that. Like, the creator of everything, like, coming in this hidden presence of bread and wine, like, so humble, so poor. And he had this amazing, like, canticle of praise that he just, like, exclaimed. He's like, you know, let the whole world tremble.
Mm.
When Jesus is in the hands of a priest at the altar and he says, oh, sublime humility, oh, humble sublimity. He had this amazing awe and wonder when he discovered, like, he's here.
Right.
He's here in this humble and hidden way. And it's just this, it became the center for him. And it became that fire inside of him also as he fed on that body and that blood of Jesus. And he was changed by that.
Mm.
Like, it's amazing, right? Like, in the Eucharist, it's the opposite of every other eating experience. I love food. I love eating. Everything I've ate has turned into my body or has gone somewhere else. Mm-hmm. But every time we've received the Eucharist, like, we've become a little bit more like Christ. Mm. It's the one food that changes me into it and not it into me.
Amen. And I think, yeah, when we think of the Eucharist, right, like how beautiful, because Jesus wants to stay with us, right? He wants to stay mm-hmm. with us until the end of time. And he's just there waiting for us to love on him. Mm. You know, he's just waiting for that and just with open arms. You know, again, for anyone who is listening, like, we don't know la diferentes etapas. Oh, that's another thing. We're also going to do some Spanglish here and there sometimes. Okay. Y el padre también habla un poco de español. No un poco, él habla español.
Solo me digas.
Solamente dime.
Cambiamos la lengua, si quieres.
Exacto. So, yeah, so we never know, like, who's listening and says, you know, like, yeah, let me learn about this more. Like, how is it that he is waiting on me? How is it that he wants me to love on him? Like, how is it that, you know, how to make the connection too? Mm. Because, again, sometimes it does get challenging or difficult, depending whatever we may be going through, right? We get to Mass and maybe in our heads or whatever, there's, like, such a rush. There's just so mm-hmm. many thoughts. Instead of just focusing on, like, he's here. And sometimes even, in, like, people tell me, I don't even know how to pray. And I say, sometimes, I mean, just you can just go in mm-hmm. and say, I don't even know what to say, but I am here. Or Jesus, I trust in you. I trust mm-hmm. you. Like, that's it. Like, if you can just have that moment and allow for God to feed you. Mm. Because that's what it is. He wants to feed us.
Amen. So, amen. Amen. Tell me more. So, St. Francis was the rich young man, right? You know, mm-hmm. who actually said yes. You know, in the Gospels, there's a rich young man who comes to Jesus mm-hmm. and says, what must I do to inherit everlasting life? Jesus tells him, you know, follow the law and love your neighbor as yourself. And he mm-hmm. says, I've done this since my birth. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus, because when you ask a question to Jesus, you better get ready. he says, one thing you lack, go sell everything that you have, give it mm-hmm. to the poor and come follow me. And he stopped right there because he had many things. And so we say that St. Francis was like that rich young man who did say yes. And you said that most of the world, the economy of the world is like the more you have, the more you keep, the more you have. Mm-hmm. And the economy of salvation mm-hmm. is the more you give, mm-hmm. The more you have.
Yeah.
And St. Francis literally gave it all away.
Amen.
And he had nothing. But like in a time before printing press and definitely before internet, mm-hmm. he was known throughout the world.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. To say nothing of the stigmata, you mm-hmm. know, that mystical phenomenon mm-hmm. that occurred. So I don't know. It's and you connected it to the Eucharist, mm-hmm. which I mean I love. Because like we're talking here about how like we say here often, you know, the Eucharist isn't just about knowing how to say something. Mm-hmm. It's not regurgitating an answer mm-hmm. for a quiz. Mm-hmm. It's like a way of life.
Yeah.
Becoming a Eucharistic culture, a Eucharistic mm-hmm. people means more. And yeah. and like that's what you just said. But I want to hear more.
Yeah.
St. Francis went low because mm-hmm. Jesus went low.
Yeah. Yeah.
Give me more of that. I want more.
It's like when it's like when the song's going, you're at the wedding, you know, reception, and somebody like pulls out the limbo pole, you know, and it's everybody's like, you're going underneath. So like wherever he saw Jesus going, he wanted to be there. And that was one of the things about him, which, you know, sort of like fact check on St. Francis, like the core motivation for everything in his life was the person of Jesus Christ. Hmm. And what he saw in him was what he desired to live and follow as his example. So this going low, like, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this rich young man in Assisi giving everything away. But that's the thing, is that he only gave everything away because he already discovered he'd received all in Christ. Literally everything that it's like the human heart made for love, the human heart longing for relationship, longing for meaning and purpose. Like so many people asking, what the heck is my life about? Why am I here? What am I doing? Why get out of bed? Like, why keep going on? Like the question about that meaning and purpose it's only found in the context of a relationship of love. Like when I experience somebody loving me, all of a sudden I'm being given something and I'm being filled by it. And then the response is, now I want to give that away. Mm-hmm. Yes. And he was filled with the love of God before this moment of giving his things away so that he was able to say, you know what? I used to have a father in this earth, Pietro de Bernardone, his biological father, right? He says, but from now on, I have only one father, our Father who are in heaven. I think about that in like a generation we live in that struggles so much with an absence of fatherhood. Like Francis even teaches us like that this is one of the gifts that come, like this being in this relationship with the Lord as our Father. But going down lower for him in the Eucharist, I think it comes as like you when you come before Jesus, you talk about being a Eucharistic people, a Eucharistic culture, you have to look at what you're claiming you're going to imitate. Like, how does he come? And Francis sees this. He's like, he speaks about like this humble sublimity, this sublime humility, which is to say that like God, who's all powerful, chooses to become this tiny little piece of bread, or rather come in the appearance of bread and wine. Why? Because he wants to be with us. Like, period, end stop. He wants to be with us. And like, if you've ever seen a father or a mother or an aunt or an uncle, like at, you know, like holidays, in comes the newborn baby. And next thing you know, the uncle who's like super serious and like, you know, hardly smiles is down on all fours on the ground, Googling, yes. Oh, he's okay. You know, playing with the niece or the nephew that just walked in the door. It's like, I don't care what it means. I want to be with you.
How did you just describe me right now?
That's you. Like, father looks so serious and they're like, do we even say anything to him?
I'm sorry.
Let's give him a moment.
He's a priest.
All of a sudden, yeah, he sees a baby. He's like, oh my goodness.
No, I walk into the room with my, like my holy look. Like, I suck in my cheeks a little bit. Mm. And just like, you know, just go like, oh my gosh, hello. And I see the baby. Oh my God.
You lose it. You lose it.
Yeah. Like this hunger to be with is like, I will do whatever it takes. And like, you know, in the Old Testament, right? Like God coming meant like you had like thunder and lightning and earthquakes and fire. And it was freaky. Like when God showed up in the Old Testament, everybody said, hey, let's not do that again. Moses, you talk to him from now on. But he wants to be near us. And so he comes in this humble, hidden way and teaching us in that, like, what does real power look like? And I think that's kind of the inverse of the world that we see in Jesus Christ, that Francis was able to realize and discover. And it's sort of perfected and encapsulated in the mystery of the Eucharist.
That's right.
That like that this power that is the power to be able to sacrifice who I am in order to be a gift of love to another. And this is what's happened in the Eucharist. So what happens if we start being Eucharistified? One of our friars is like throwing that term around. I don't know if it's real or not, but if that happens and I start to live my life more like the way that Jesus comes to me in the Eucharist, and that's where Francis said, I want the brothers to be lesser brothers. Because it's such a humble way to come to us like this. Like God Almighty, you just like go into a church sometime and just like sit there for a moment and let that soak in. Like my creator, like the source of everything that exists, wants to be with me so much that he's there inside that tabernacle. Mm-hmm. Or he's here at this mass on the altar. And he lets me come this close to actually receive him in this way. And so Francis is just like overcome by the mystery. And moved by it. And then now it's like, I want to be like that. So what do I see in Christ? I see a self-sacrificing, a self-abasing, sort of like making myself lower, lesser, out of love, not just because I want people to turn me into, you know, a doormat, because I want to show people the love, the goodness, the beauty that is in them by the way that I treat them. And he did that with everything and everyone. And that just build out into his relationships with his brothers, his relationships with creation, his relationship with the church and with the Eucharist.
So I have a question though. I mean, like if anyone's hearing this and like, and these words are just like, you know, touching a place in your heart, amen, amen, praise God. Mm-hmm. But if anyone's hearing this thinking, I am so not that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know where to start. Mm. Did it just happen with St. Francis? I mean, like what, is there something that we can approach? Because like sometimes it'll feel unapproachable because I mean, he's just like out there like, wow, okay, I'm so not there.
Yeah.
But but what makes French, again, that's part of the beauty, right? St. Mm-hmm. Francis is so approachable. Mm-hmm. What do you think that is?
I think one of the things that's eminently approachable about St. Francis is when he tries to follow Christ, he's not doing it outside of the world. He's doing it inside the world. Mm. So monks and religious before him, like their way of trying to radically respond to God is, I'm going to leave the world and I'm going to sort of live apart from it. Mm-hmm. Francis is like, nope, I'm just going to like plop myself down in the middle of it. And I think one thing is like, you know, one of the founders of our community, Father Benedict, just had this amazing phrase that I think is an eminently Franciscan spirituality. Like, take the next good step. Francis had this amazing conversion, and he's like, what do I do? And God's like, rebuild my church. And what does he do? He goes out and starts a tent revival. And no, he looked at the church he was sitting in that had walls falling down, literally, and he's like, oh, okay. So he goes and grabs stones, and he starts fixing a wall. If I look at my own life and I'm like, you know, all right, like I want some kind of deeper faith, or I want some kind of relationship with Jesus in the Eucharist. I'm like, I'm not there. I'm not even sure if I believe. Like, what's the next good step? And that's where I would say, like, you know, one next really good step is show up to Mass on Sunday. Mm-hmm. Like, just to make that commitment. I mean, it's a little thing. What's the next good step? Look around your life and just ask yourself this question. What would it look like if I made decisions that had others at the center and not me? What would it look like? So, like, literally, I'm like driving and I'm like getting corrected by Francis. All right, so there's a taxi guy who comes up. I hate taxis.
Yeah, here it comes.
Sorry,
yo. He says, oh, I didn't know this. Okay.
Passionately, I'm sorry. It just like, ah. And so, like, taxi's coming, and it's one of those, you know, everybody knows there's one lane to like turn left, but you know, they're all gonna drive up on the shoulder where it's not a lane. Yes. Mm-hmm. And then they're gonna try and merge right into you.
Those people need Jesus.
They do. I need Jesus
and
too.
They are brave. They are some brave souls.
Well, like, brave is not the words that come to mind, but you can call them, yeah. Thank you, Jesus, that you think that way.
Yes, I'm trying to have a heart.
Amen.
Like St. Francis.
But I'm sitting there and I was like getting ready to talk about Francis and humility and come over to the Bronx to do that. And this guy's like, you know, trying to, and I was like, you know what? I was like, why am I angry? I was like, because somebody's trying to cut in front of me. I don't like the injustice of the way that, but also in my mind, like where I'm going and what I'm doing is more important than whatever this dude's doing. And it was just a moment of grace where it was like, oh, wow. Like, what would Francis do right now? Like, literally, like, you know, it's like, what would it mean to be lesser? Well, if I was like the least important person, then where would I be? The back of the line. Mm-hmm. And I wouldn't have any right to get mad at somebody for going in front of me. And it was just like, oh, wow. Like, here's this like normal, like, this is just real life. I'm just driving in New York. I mean, that's not everybody's real life. But like, what could that be? What would it look like in your life to like make a little decision in your life to put someone other than yourself at the center? And I think that could transform a lot of marriages. I think it could transform a lot of families. Mm. I think it transform a lot of parishes, you know, like communities. Like it could do so much if we follow that example of Francis, who is following the example that he finds in the Eucharist of this God who is so humble, becomes lesser.
And I like how you make that relation even. Yeah, I like how you make that relation going ahead and mentioning marriage and. Because sometimes I think about it, for example, St. Francis was real. He was real as can be. He was so realistic that he knew that not everyone would want to live that type of life where they would leave everything behind, right? It wasn't for everyone. Even though, of course, the Franciscans do it and so many that are also maybe consecrated life, maybe married. But how can it be that someone that is not, let's say, a friar. Someone that is not a friar, like someone that is not in religious life. Mm-hmm. Because how would they be able to still continue to live a life like St. Francis, even though they have been called or, you know, they hear the voice of God calling them towards a vocation of marriage, of consecrated life, or still not even knowing what their calling may be, still trying to figure out purpose and all these things. How do they live a life like St. Francis?
Or maybe they messed up. They're divorced.
Oh, divorced.
Like, yeah, they're just like, yeah, it just did not work out, you know? Right. And like,
They're still called.
They're still called.
Everybody's called. And that's one thing about Francis too. Gotta throw this in there. Like, at the end of his life, I mean, I'm so encouraged by this. I mean, as one of his spiritual sons, but I think it's just an encouraging truth. He said at the end of his life to his brothers, brothers, let's begin again.
I love that.
That, like, that's always possible. And that's also something that's true about the Eucharist. Like it's so, I mean, it doesn't matter how long it's been. Like, you know, this is kind of, you can't plug for the Eucharist without plugging for confession. Like, it was amazing for me, just an experience I had in Nicaragua of being able to hear someone's confession. Check this out. I mean, 74 years that this person had not been to confession. Mm-hmm. And to know that, like, God was so merciful that at the end of the journey, there was still time to begin again. And this person was able to receive the grace of that sacrament and then also receive the grace of the gift of Jesus and his body and blood in the Eucharist, which is like, it's always like, that's, yeah. Anyhow.
Or what you were saying about being in back of the line, los últimos eran mm-hmm. Los primeros eran los últimos, right? Mm-hmm. Let's bring it there. And just knowing that, I love how you're bringing that to life. Like, no matter our past, no matter mm-hmm. what has happened, just always coming back to mm-hmm. Christ or finding out who is Christ, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And that was the beauty about St. Francis, his humbleness, his beauty, his Franciscan spirit. Mm-hmm. And what are some ways would you say that we too, right, that we, the people listening to this, everyone out there, how can we also keep a spirit as he did, have that Franciscan mm-hmm. spirit? What would you say are some things that we could do on our everyday? Because one thing is that sometimes I hear people say things like, you know, in order to help other people, we must go far. So, for example, I have to go on mission to, like, another country. I have mm-hmm. to do that before my life is over. Like, I have to do that in order to help others. Mm-hmm. But even in our own community, obviously, right? Yeah. Like, within our own block, in our own family, mm-hmm. right? So I'll let you both go more into detail on that. But, yeah, instead of having to travel across the country, maybe some can't. Mm-hmm. And then they feel like, I just haven't done God's will. Right? Yeah. I haven't done exactly what I have to do. But what can be these things that are done that we, again, that we can live and keep that Franciscan spirit.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think one thing I would say is that, like, God comes to us only in reality. The thing that's given to us, it's before us, your life as it is, whether it seems boring or exciting, mm-hmm. Like, God's there waiting for you. So it's not a matter of going out there and finding him. It's a matter of going deeper in where you are and finding him. And St. Francis did that. His renewal started just in Assisi, a small town in northern Italy. He eventually went all these places, but, like, he spent years just chilling there in his hometown, like, straight up. Didn't, like, have any amazing, and just rebuilding some churches, praying, trying to follow Jesus. So I think that's one thing is stop looking out and around and go deeper in where God has you. That's, like, one thing, like, meaning the reality, your life, your work situation, your school, your family, whatever, your health situation, like, God's there coming to us. And again, like, the Eucharist gives us a little bit of an insight to this mystery of God, where often that presence at first glance is hidden from us. And so the second thing I would say is the Holy Spirit. Francis says that the same way that the disciples only could recognize Jesus as the Son of God was the fruit of the Spirit, that we also can only recognize Jesus in the Eucharist as a consequence mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit. And I would extend that out to my life. The only way I'm going to be able to see him around me and see those opportunities is like, wow, who's the person at work who walked in today and just, like, has that look on their face? It's like, man, I am just doing as worst as I've ever, you know, like, or who's the person in my family who I haven't talked to? Who's the person I haven't forgiven? Who do I need to be reconciled with? Like, it's real concrete and it's real in front of me. And then the last thing, just a little, like, kind of devotional tip, is Francis had this deep love for the Eucharist, which led him to, anytime he was traveling and he looked and he saw a church anywhere, even in the distance, he would stop and recognize that presence. And he would say this beautiful prayer, "We adore you, most holy Lord Jesus Christ, here and in all your churches throughout the world, because by your cross you redeemed the world." And you don't have to memorize that prayer and say it. You could, and that'd be beautiful. But how about, like, when I see a Catholic church, just even, like, looking in that direction and making a sign of the cross.
Right.
Like, something simple that kind of begins to form my heart a little bit more in the awareness of the presence of God.
And that definitely makes a difference. I remember growing up, my father, when we would pass by a church, He would put the music down. We would have the music. We're all singing. We're all into it. He'll put the music down. I'm like, what is really going on here? And we would stop in front of the church and we would do the sign of the cross. And yeah, now like we all do that. All of my siblings and I, it didn't make sense at some point in time, right? And we wanted the music. So as soon as we did that, I was like, I was back to dancing and this is great. But then now we all do that. And I noticed that if I'm about to miss it, I'm in the moment, my sister would put the volume down and she'll do that. And we do the sign of the cross. So it could be the most simple, the most simple things, right? Because he was simple and he was so humble.
The most simple things. Father Malachy, we're very grateful for you coming over here on the Revive podcast. I know there's much more to say, but we're going to bring it to a close here for this go round, and we want you back.
We want you back.
Come on.
¿Qué dice el público? ¿Qué dice la gente? Yeah, because
Father,
we
come back.
There has to be a song that says something like that. Have you heard that one? No, I'm just saying there has to be.
There's a song. There's so much more to say, and there's so much more avenues that we can go. I'm very interested. My curiosity is piqued in what else St. Francis can help us understand in the Eucharist. But my brothers and sisters, thank you for connecting with us on the Revive podcast. We're going to come back at you as soon as we can with some more awesome Revive stuff. I'm your host, Father Agostino.
And I'm Solange.
Father Malachy.
Until next time.
Peace.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.